We are in Romans chapter 11, and I want to read verses 16 through 24, and then we'll begin to look at this. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is holy also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, but branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree or find life again? Let's pray. Father God, as we consider your words to us in this portion of Romans, give us clarity of thought and understanding. May we grasp what you are saying. Speak to us by your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses do not make up the fuller context. They're just part of the fuller context. But the fuller context begins back in verse 13, which we looked at last week. So I'm hoping you remember some of that. And in verse 13 of Romans 11, Paul says, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. And so we are the branches from the wild olive tree that are grafted into the cultivated olive tree, non-Jews. And the world is made up of two people groups from that perspective, Jews and Gentiles. And what Paul is teaching in this section provides his concluding remarks. In other words, he is wrapping up what he's been teaching since the beginning of Romans 9 all the way to Romans 11, verse 12. And in that section, Paul has primarily been explaining why he says that many of the Jews are separated from God's love, when he also said at the end of Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so at chapter 11, verse 13, Paul begins addressing the Gentile believers, and he's doing this to warn us about God dealing with us in the same way he has dealt with his own people, the Jews. So with that in mind, let's move to verse 16, where Paul directs the warning. If the first piece of dough, Paul says, is holy, the lump is also. If the root is holy, the branches are too. And here Paul states a general principle. And Paul uses two examples to make his point. A piece of dough that produces a larger lump of dough, and a tree root that produces a tree with many branches. And the principle he's expressing by both the dough and the root example is that if what begins it is holy. So if what begins it, whatever comes out of it, if what begins it is holy, what comes from it is holy. If the parent is holy, the child's holy. If the root is holy, the tree is holy. If the starter piece of dough is holy, the lump of dough is holy. So that's the principle. If what begins it all is holy, what comes from it is holy. Now, Paul does not specifically say what the first piece of dough and the root represent. But the context makes it reasonable to assume they represent Abraham in relation to the Old Testament believers and Jesus Christ in relation to New Testament believers. And so the starting place for Paul's warning to the Gentiles is that those born of Abraham and those born of Jesus Christ are holy. That's the principle. However, though this principle is true in most cases, it is not always true. We know from nature, history, life experience, the context of Romans 9 through 11, and even the rest of Scripture, that there are exceptions to this principle. So I want to take a few minutes to look at the exceptions, and I want to do this for two reasons. First, it'll help us better understand the rest of Romans 11, where he talks about being broken off, grafted in, potentially broken off, and regrafted in. So if we're going to make sense of that, we need to understand that we have a principle, but the principle has some exceptions to it. Second, I want to remind you of the importance of reading each portion of Scripture with all of Scripture in mind. And that's also the reason we're going to be looking at these exceptions. In other words, seek to understand the immediate context, and I've said this to us over and over again as we've worked our way through Romans, seek to understand the immediate context within its broader context, maybe the surrounding verses, the whole chapter, and that within the larger context of the surrounding chapters, and that within the whole book and the entire Bible. All right, with those two reasons in mind, I want to point out the biblical support for the fact that there are exceptions to the principle that if what begins it all is holy, what comes from it is holy. For me, one of the clearest examples of this principle, coupled with the exception, is found in Jesus' parable, the four soils. According to Jesus' own explanation, remember the disciples came to him and said, you know, explain to us your parable, the four soils. We don't quite get it. And so he did explain it, and according to his explanation, the good soil, which is the fourth soil, exemplifies the principle. In other words, if what comes first is holy, what comes out of it is holy. While the rocky soil, which is the second soil, is an example of the exception to the principle. You can find this in Matthew 13, 18 to 23. Now, I chose not to include the third soil only because it isn't crystal clear. You can decide for yourself whether that's an example of the exception. The same principle and its exceptions are spoken of in Isaiah, and I'm giving you this reference so that you can see it's not just a New Testament teaching, but in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, and then also in verses 27 and 28, just to select a few from the first chapter. The first chapter is a classic example of the principle and the exceptions. So verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up. Sons of who? Sons of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, the whole nation of Israel. These are all his sons, and that's what he's calling them. Sons I have reared and brought up. But what has happened? They have revolted against me. And then skipping down to verse 27, just to help you get this point. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. So out of those sons that he has reared, many of them have rebelled, revolted against God. But then he says, ultimately, Zion, or Jerusalem, or Israel, will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness, but transgressors. And he's still talking about his sons, his children. But transgressors, verse 28, and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. He's speaking about all of Israel, but two different outcomes. So you have the principle and the exception. Returning to Jesus, we have his parable of the talents, where three servants are given money to invest for their master. And remember, all three are servants of the same master. So all have the same relationship with the master. The first two servants exemplify the rule, and they did this by making investments that produced a return. And the master appropriately rewarded them. The third servant is an example of the exception. He had the same master, but he's the exception servant. For out of fear of losing what was entrusted to him, he hid it in the ground. And when the master came to see what he did with what the master had given him, he returned exactly what the master gave him from the ground. And was the master happy or unhappy with that? The master was unhappy with that. And the master punished the servant. In fact, he called him a foolish servant and punished him by throwing him out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can find that in Matthew chapter 25. In writing to Timothy, Paul said these words, "The Spirit," that is the Spirit of God, "explicitly says," so there was a clear message from the Holy Spirit, Paul said, "The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith." He is not saying that some who never came to faith are going to fall away. They can't fall away. But some will fall away from the faith. So you have this group of people who are in the faith, living according to the faith, and he says some will fall away, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And so you have the principle and the exception. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 3. And my last example of the principle with an exception comes again from Jesus, who said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I picked this one because Paul's talking about roots and trees and branches. So it fits good, right? "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," this is a branch that is in Christ, that does not bear fruit, "he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." You have the principle and the exception, John 15, 1 and 2. So the point of these scriptures is to show that there is a principle, and most often the principle works as stated. Yet because of the weakness and waywardness of human nature, there are exceptions. Now, as we move on, we see that Paul drops the dough example, and he uses only the root and branches example to continue making his point. So, verse 17, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But should you become arrogant," if you are arrogant, "remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." So the picture that Paul is giving us is this. There's this cultivated olive tree whose branches, according to the principle stated in verse 16, ought to be bearing good cultivated olives. Now, the branches growing out of this tree represent those who have lived by faith from Abraham forward, and in my opinion, those who are presently living by faith in Jesus Christ. And I say that because Paul applies it to the Gentile believers, and that's applied to us to this day. The wild olive tree branches that have been grafted in represent you and I, who are the Gentile believers. However, in this example, some of the branches have been broken off. And at this point in Paul's explanation, those broken off branches, at that time that Paul's writing this, represent Jews who have fallen into or given way to unbelief and are living accordingly. Now, Paul's purpose for giving us this picture, making this example, is to warn us, the grafted in Gentiles. So he's talking to you and I, and he's warning us not to let arrogance take over so that we begin thinking that we are now so special to God that he would never break us off as he did the unbelieving Jews. Now, surely if the Jews could be arrogant, we Gentiles can become arrogant too. At least I would think that that's very true. If you have been around church long enough, you know it is true. But then Paul says, however, should any of us become arrogant and begin thinking we are too special to God for him to break us off, we're to bring ourselves back to our senses by remembering that we do not give life to the root. The root doesn't depend on us. We get our life from the root. We depend on it. And remembering this, Paul says, remembering who gives life to whom should result in humility, a humility that destroys your arrogance. And here's why. The root is not made holy because the branches are holy. We don't give holiness to God and make him holy. Rather, we, the branches, are made holy because the root is holy. Remember, if what comes first is holy, what comes out of it is holy. Paul is sticking with that principle. And so there's no room for pride or arrogance in relation to salvation and sanctification because they come from God as gracious gifts to you and I, Gentiles, who are undeserving sinners who cannot save ourselves or make ourselves holy apart from the life of God and the work of Jesus Christ within us. So there is no place for arrogance or pride. Rather, humility. So rather than being arrogant about having been grafted in, while some of God's chosen people, the Jews, have been broken off, we are to be exceedingly careful, Paul says, but fear. Be exceedingly careful not to give the gardener reasons to break us off. Brings us to verse 19. You will say then, but wait a minute, Paul, what about this? Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, Paul says that's true, but this is just a bit of a different angle at this whole problem of spiritual arrogance. And this angle makes the following assumption. If God broke off some of the natural branches, his chosen people, and in doing so, made room for wild olive branches, which he then grafted in, you and I, believing Gentiles, then by implication, it means that the ones broken off are worthless. There would be no reason to break them off if they weren't worthless, unhealthy, not bearing fruit. If the ones broken off, the implication is that the ones broken off are worthless, and the ones grafted in must be worthy, otherwise they wouldn't be grafted in. Now, the problem with this assumption is that it implies there is something the Gentile believers have or have done to make themselves worthy of replacing the unworthy, unbelieving Jews. And again, as I stated just a moment or so ago, we could think that this kind of arrogance was only a problem among the Jews, but the reality is it can afflict us as well. we need to be careful. Now, to this assumption, Paul replies, quite right, which is kind of an astonishing response. Quite right. The Jews were broken off because they were diseased, unhealthy, worthless. And the cause of their sickness is unbelief. That's what made them unworthy, their unbelief. Then Paul makes it clear that we Gentiles have been grafted in because of our faith. Quite right, he says, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. In other words, we have been grafted in and we are still attached. Not because of anything we have done or anything we could bring to God other than our faith. That is all we have had, all we ever will have to bring to God is our faith. In other words, we are part of the cultivated olive tree only because of our faith. Now, this should come as no surprise because we know there is nothing we have or can do to put God in our debt any more than the Jews could put God in their debt. Paul has dealt with that from the beginning of chapter 9 up to verse 11 of chapter 11. And there is nothing we have or can obtain to put ourselves in the position whereby we can decide for God who he justifies any more than the Jews could get into that position. And again, Paul has dealt with that from 9 through the first part of 11. Nevertheless, the reality is the Jews had Abraham as their father. They were given the law, the temple, and the seal of circumcision. We have none of that. All that we have is our faith. And by the grace and goodness of God, that is all we need to bring, is our faith. Faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, faith in the veracity, the truth of God's word, and faith that results in a life of faithful obedience. That's all we need to bring. Of course, in reality, faith is all that any of us can bring to God, even the Jews. But they still had Abraham as their father, the law, the temple, circumcision. And I want to just remind you of the value of faith by reading a few verses out of Romans 5. So I'm going to not read in order, I will read in order, but I'm going to jump from this verse to that verse to further down. So you can follow or just listen. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9, and having now been justified by his blood, we didn't bring anything but our faith, he brought the shed blood. And having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, that is, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, verse 18, that's Adam's transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, that is, the righteousness of Christ, there resulted justification to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the point of all this is that since there is nothing we have or can do to pay our own sin debt in order to gain eternal life, and since it is God in Christ who purchased our salvation, and who makes us righteous. We have been grafted into God through Jesus Christ, and we remain grafted in because we remain healthy branches only by faith in the resulting life of faithful obedience. The next thing Paul does is state the essence of his warning to us Gentile believers. And the warning goes like this. Do not be conceited. That is, do not think you are worthy or so important to God that he would never cut you off. Do not be conceited, but fear. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Fear. And why fear? Because if God did not spare the natural branches, because they fell back into unbelief, he will not spare you either. That's the essence of the warning Paul has for us. Though Peter used different imagery, he in essence said the same thing, and I want to read this to you. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And Peter wrote it this way. For if, after having escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So in other words, if the natural branches do not have the kind of standing with God whereby they can live in unbelief and still be justified, that is not broken off, then we Gentile believers can be sure we are no safer from God's judgment if we go back to living in unbelief. And then Paul says, verse 22, behold then, that is, take notice of or give serious attention to the kindness and severity of God. And the kindness of God speaks of God's generosity, his goodness, his gentleness, his sympathy. And that sympathy includes mercy and forgiveness. And severity is severity. The word severity speaks of God's Webster describes as extreme strictness. God's extreme strictness or harshness in dealing out punishment for wrongdoing. So take notice of, give serious attention to the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. We see in the beginning of this verse, and this is just one verse, that the kindness and severity of God are a unified whole. They're not to be separated. They're to be seen and taken together. In other words, they go hand in hand, as if they are inseparable. And this is to the advantage of the righteous. That is, the fact that these two go hand in hand is to the advantage of all who treasure righteousness and who pursue righteousness with their whole heart and who are deemed righteous by God. Now you may be wondering just how is the inseparableness of God's kindness and severity an advantage? Consider this. When they work together, as they do with God, righteousness can grow in us and ultimately prevail, and prevail for eternity. It is through their working together that evil will be completely cast out, and the devil completely removed. That is the only hope we have for a true place of righteousness, back, as it were, to the Garden of Eden before the fall. It is through their working together that believers will one day become like Christ, because they will see him as he is. And it is through their working together that our eternal home will be totally free from all unrighteousness and the destructive effects of righteousness. Take a moment and just ponder life and how much unrighteousness has brought destruction into our world. Think of people you know who are suffering hardship, difficulty, loss, sorrow, sickness because of unrighteousness in the world. It is the kindness and severity of God working together that will take all of that away and restore true righteousness. The next thing in this verse that should get our attention is the conditional if regarding remaining in God's kindness or remaining grafted in the olive tree. And according to this portion of Scripture, being grafted in is not a guarantee of remaining grafted in. According to what Paul says, we will remain grafted in to the cultivated olive tree, that is, to God, if, or on the condition that, we continue in the kindness of God. And how might we continue in the kindness of God? Well, the most obvious answer, based on the context, is by doing the opposite of those who are cut off. And what did those do who are cut off? They were cut off for their unbelief. So, we will remain grafted in on the condition that we continue living a life of faith that expresses itself in faithful obedience. Jesus stated a similar truth in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. And here's what he said. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And he is talking not about the unbelieving world, but those who are, what we would say today, in the church. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, that is, the one who remains faithful to the end, he will be saved, Jesus said. Then Paul concludes this verse, and we're talking about verse 22, by reminding us that those who fell back into unbelief experienced the severity of God, while those who continued to live a life of faith continued to experience the kindness of God. So, Paul says, don't be foolish, don't be arrogant, for that results in getting cut off. Be wise, be humble. Continue to live a life of faith and faithful obedience. Finally, Paul concludes his warning by making it clear that with God, final is not final until we have passed from this life into the next. As long as we have the ability in this life to repent, confess, and return to a life of faith, or turn to a life of faith, like the fellow on the cross, we can come back to God. We can find mercy and grace and be grafted in again to the living tree that gives life eternal to all who are part of it. Final is not final until we are physically dead. And so let me read to you the last two verses from this portion in Romans 11, Romans 11, 23 and 24. Paul says, and they also, unbelieving Jews, he's directly speaking of, but this applies to any of us. If they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, even though God broke them off. For if you and I, Gentile believers, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted in contrary to nature into this cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in, and I add the word again just to help you see this, again to their own olive tree. The kindness and severity of God, it's real. It's not final until we can no longer repent, confess, and return to a life of faith should we fall away. Only after death is it final.